Morning. All right, let's turn to Mark 15, and we'll pick up in verse 39. We'll be looking down to the end of the chapter. This is the death of Christ. And many men before me have said what I'm about to say, but I agree with it, that the most important event in history was the death of Christ. It accomplished the salvation of sinners. Right? When he died as the sinner's substitute. Means he died in their place. I was looking at that word redeemed. We were redeemed by Christ's blood. In the passage our brother read, redeemed by his blood. That means it's the purchase price. Right? The price of our redemption was our death. Right? We were to die. And Christ said, I'll pay that. He paid that price. Dying in our place as our substitute. He bore our death and he paid the price with his own blood. And so Christ in his death made satisfaction to God for our sins. We're told in Hebrews 10:14 that by one offering he hath forever perfected them that are sanctified. And he perfected us forever. All right, now this Jesus of Nazareth was sent of God as the fit sacrifice, the fit substitute to reconcile God and man. Right? God being perfect and holy, man being nothing but a vile, dead, filthy sinner, unable to work the works of God. And Christ reconciled these two parties, God and men, that we might have peace with God, our Creator, in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he himself is the mediator of the New Testament. He ministers and reveals to us the New Testament, that we are saved by grace, not by works, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace, written in his blood, is this New Testament. Paul, when speaking to Timothy, said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who are these all? Well, they'll be testified in due time. We preach the gospel and the Spirit will reveal. He'll testify them that are his because he'll reveal faith in them whereby they'll confess what they believe. They'll confess the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be revealed. Whereunto he said, I am ordained a preacher, and so am I. I'm not ordained a pastor, an apostle like him, but I'm ordained a preacher. And what do I preach? Well, we've been made witnesses of these things, the things concerning Christ, the things concerning the judgment of God against man and his sin. Right? God's going to punish sinners for their sin. But he's revealed to us salvation in his Son who put away the sin of his people. All who flee to Christ shall find forgiveness of their sins, and they shall never be ashamed who hope in Christ. You that hope in your goodness, you that hope in your works, you shall be ashamed, but you that believe and hope in Christ shall never, ever be ashamed. So the good news of Christ is that his death wrought for us our justification. And his resurrection unto life reveals in us what we are in Christ, that we live in him. He is even now our very sanctification because he accomplished salvation once and for all his people who will be testified in the due time of our God, in the time of his love for us. It'll be testified that we are his. All right, so our Lord has made his church, assembled his people, gathered them together to be a witness to other like sinners of what God has accomplished for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of these things. And so being a witness now of Christ's death and resurrection, I would say that's pretty important for us to know and to believe that Christ really did die on the cross. And I bring that point up because there were some that did not believe that he really died. Right? Or that his disciples stole away the body of Christ. But he really did die. And that means that when he rose again, which we also testify and bear witness to, that his resurrection was indeed by the power of God. That God testifies to you and me that that man, Jesus of Nazareth, really, truly is the Son of God, the Christ, sent of God for this very purpose, to put away our sins, which we are thankful for that have received this forgiveness in us by the revelation of God, because we know, wow, I could never do it. I could never save myself. So we're made thankful for it. Now, we have an example here that this was indeed made known to the people in the days of the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, this is when the apostles were going into the temple, and there was a man who was there every single day. He was lame on his feet, so he didn't get there himself, but he was carried there by his friends every day to beg alms, right? To receive money, to have bread. So he wasn't just a pure burden on his family, but that others would share in this burden. And so, one day, Peter looked upon him, and he healed him in the name of Jesus Christ. And that man's ankle bones and feet were healed and strengthened immediately so that he was able to stand. And he went leaping for joy and praising God, and all the people going into the temple saw this. And Peter said, "Be it known unto you," in verse 10, "be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." See, that's an important piece of information. He really died, and God raised him from the dead. "Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." This is why that man is healed. It's by Jesus Christ. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." Right? We're to know that he died and was raised again, being the declared Son of God, the Christ, who puts away the sin of his people, so that we who reject him and want nothing to do with him know that, wait a minute now, you're rejecting the very capstone, the most precious one whom God sent to save his people. Are you sure you want to reject him? Are you sure you want nothing to do with him? Because that right there is your salvation. And you're just throwing it away. You want nothing to do with it. But that's the only hope of salvation for sinners. And so this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, you righteous ones, you legalists, which has become the head of the corner. All right, so this morning we're just going to look at the details concerning our Savior's death. And so that we might know that this Jesus of Nazareth, who was condemned by men to die and hung on a tree and died being crucified under the wrath of Almighty God and was laid in the earth, that he really did die. And that when he was raised 3 days later by the power and the glory of God. All right, so we're going to see that the witnesses that God gives us to testify that, yes, indeed, he did die. He did die. And when he was raised by the power of God. Our title is Witnesses to Christ's Death. Witnesses to Christ's Death. And we'll have about five little divisions. The first one being probably the shortest. Jesus really did die. And then we'll look at these witnesses. Now, our Lord gives us several witnesses of his death, right? And that we're to understand and know that Christ died according to the scriptures. He died according to what God said, how he would die and why he was put to death. That it was according to the scriptures. He himself gave up his own ghost, willingly laying down his life for his people. You and me that are sinners, and have no confidence in the flesh, but have heard that he is salvation. Right? And so 1 Corinthians 15:3, For I delivered unto you, Paul said, first of all, that which I also received. Right? We receive this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is, he died under the wrath of God in our place, who are his people. He died as our substitute, bearing the wrath of God. And that's where he died, to put away the sins of his people, and then was buried in the earth. All right, now, here's the first witness that we have, the centurion that was there. All right, so here's this Roman centurion, and as far as we know, he has no lot or inheritance in Christ. So he profits nothing by Christ really being dead or alive. And we're told in Mark 15, verse 39, when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, a centurion was the head of a band of soldiers. He was the head of a band of soldiers. And likely he was the centurion that was over the band of soldiers that had mocked Christ and beat Christ and spit upon Christ and falsely worshipped him to mock him and to make his death more bitter. And the job of this centurion was to guard those being crucified. And he was there at the crucifixion to guard those being crucified, in the sense that no one was to come and give them help or to take them down and rescue them at all, right? He was there, positioned there, to make sure that the condemnation executed by the state was fulfilled according to the law. And so that's why he was there. And Matthew adds, I'll read it in Matthew 27, verse 54. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him, his band of soldiers with him, watching Jesus, right? That's what their job was. They were watching Jesus to make sure he died according to the law. They saw the earthquake and those things that were done, right? The darkness that came upon the earth for 3 hours, the breaking open of graves, and there was saints that came about, and they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They saw these works, and they saw this was indeed the Son of God, and these were the mighty works which God brought to attend the death of Christ. Now, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea went and begged for the body of Christ. And so Pilate, he said, Christ is dead. And Pilate was amazed that he was dead already. So what did he do? He didn't take Joseph's word for it. He called his man, the centurion. He sent to the centurion, can you tell me, is Jesus, the one they call the King of the Jews, is he dead? Right? And so it says, Mark 15, verse 44 and 45, Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So take note of that. When he knew it of the centurion, because the centurion was an excellent witness. This man's life usually depended on how well he fulfilled the law of the Romans. If he was found to be a liar and one who circumvented, he wouldn't have been a centurion. And if he was, he would have been found out and put to death. So they didn't take this their responsibilities lightly. And so here's the centurion standing directly opposite to Christ, who sees him breathe his last breath and give up his ghost willingly. Willingly. At the time when he determined it was over, saying it is finished, it was finished, and Christ died. That was it. He gave up the ghost. And so then, that was enough. When he came around to break the legs of those being crucified, they noticed, this one's already dead. This one they call the King of the Jews is already dead. Well, let's make sure. So they took a spear and shoved it up under his rib to make sure that he really was dead. And it pierced his lung and probably his heart, and out from there flowed water and blood. So they knew, I mean, these were soldiers, they saw death, they knew what a dead man looked like, and that wound certainly made sure that he was dead. And so they have never broke his legs, which was also according to the scriptures, not a bone of him shall be broken, right? And so this centurion knew for certain that he was indeed dead, and he told that to Pilate. And that's when Pilate knew it of a surety. Pilate knew that he was dead. And so, let me just pause here to say to you that do not yet believe Christ, think about this centurion. This man saw the things that he saw, confessed that he was the Son of God. And that tells us, just because we're religious, just because we have a religious fear or a religious respect of these things, that's not salvation. Right? It doesn't matter if you're afraid of dying or afraid of going to hell. That's not salvation. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner who cannot save him or herself? If you have no hope, if God has brought you to see that you're nothing and cannot please him by your works, look to the Savior, because that's why he was sent, to save his people from their sins. Christ and Christ alone is the only hope for sinners. Confess your sin to him. Call upon him. Beg him for mercy and forgiveness. That's why he died for his people. And so by the Spirit teaches us and turns us from trusting our dead religious works or being confident in our fear, right? Thinking that our fear or respect of religion is what saves us. No, it isn't. Christ and Christ alone saves his people. By his death, our sins are purged. And by his resurrection, we live. And that's a revelation, a new birth by the Spirit of Christ, whereby we'll rest in him. Do you have any hope of salvation in Christ? Then believe him. Rest in him. Confess him and be baptized for the remission of your sins by Jesus Christ. Alright, so there's one witness, the centurion. Then we see the women. The women were also witnesses. We're told of these women that these were faithful women. They were faithful. They were with Christ the whole time at the beginning of his ministry, and they continued there, standing before him afar off and watching their Lord be crucified. It says in Mark 15, verse 40, there were also women looking on afar off. This is where John, who's the only male disciple who came back, right? The only one who must have come back and noticed the women and joined up with them. And they were standing afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph. That would have been Christ's mother according to the flesh as well. And Salome, right? Who was his aunt, I guess, the mother of some of his cousins. And when the men who were disciples, or rather, what happened was they're standing there, and you think, well, where are the others? Where are all the others? Well, all the men, you know, who are strong in themselves and mighty men, who said, we'll die with you, Lord. They all ran away like cowards. But here's these women, faithful disciples, who did what they could. They couldn't do much, but they did what they could. They remained faithful to the Lord, right up to the end, right? These were those, verse 41, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So they did what they could. And that's a good testimony for us, right? Especially if we're timid or afraid or don't feel ourselves to be very strong or mighty or have any gifts really to speak of. These women who didn't have anything, they were faithful. They were faithful. And they came and stood with their Lord in his dying hour. And they believed and followed him to the very end. And they served the Lord as best they could. And we see in that truly those that are forgiven much, they love much. Right? They risked their lives. And they went there and to behold their hope. Lay down his life on the cross. And so these women, they knew he died, right? When he was taken down off the cross, they went with those that took Christ, and they knew that he died, Had he been any hope of life, they would have taken him immediately to one of their homes and did all they could to nurse him back to life. But he was laid in the tomb. They knew he was dead. All right? And then we see Joseph. And Joseph proves to be a secret disciple, right? We never even heard of Joseph before this time. We didn't know who he was. And after this time, we never even hear of him afterwards, right? But Joseph is a rich man of Arimathea. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, right, which was the religious council. They're the ones who decided what things went on in Israel. They kept, you know, the peace in the law, and they kept that as the rule. But we're told of this man, one detail, that he waited for the kingdom of God. That's in verse 43. He waited for the kingdom of God. And that means he was waiting for the first coming of Christ. In the same way that you and I wait for and long for the return of Christ. Right? He was look at the times and the things that were going on and wonder, is this it? Is this really the Christ? I believe it is. I think this is the Christ. In the same way that we look at things and wonder, Lord, is this it? Are these the trumpets that are announcing your return? Is this it? You know, we're always looking for the return of our Lord and Savior. And so this man waited for his coming. But we see now that this man was a secret disciple. We never heard of him before this time, and we never hear of him after. But one thing we do know is that he was raised up in this hour for this very hour and purpose. God raised him up for this very purpose. And again, that's an encouragement to you and I, who feel like we don't have anything to give. And yet the Lord raised him up. He's no special man that we can tell, except that there he was, right where he needed to be in the time that he needed to be there. Again, where was everyone else that had been with him all that time? They were nowhere to be found. But here's this man with boldness. He was actually able to get an audience with Pilate. There's probably few people that could get an audience with Pilate. But here the Lord had his man who was able to go into Pilate and speak to him. It says verse 42 and 43. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And so here we see the faithful service of some unknown man, a man that we didn't even know much about. And yet he was used by the Lord to actually fulfill one of the scriptures, one of the prophecies concerning Christ. Right? Because everything written in the scripture, it must be fulfilled by Christ that was written of him. And Joseph of Arimathea, this unknown guy, was used by the Lord for that purpose. What I'm referring to is Isaiah 53:9, which says of Christ that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Right? And so he was laid to rest in this rich man's sepulcher, his grave, which he purchased and had dug out of a rock for his own body. But instead, he used it for Christ, and he laid Christ there in his grave. And so Joseph, one of the other things, is that Joseph knew for sure that this man was dead. Why would you lay a living person in a cold, dead stone? That's not going to help them heal or get better. You know, so he knew for sure that he was dead. And so in Joseph's part, we actually, you know, see that there's many disciples that the Lord has, even those that we don't yet know. That's an encouragement, right? That there's many disciples. And didn't he say that to Elijah? I've reserved for myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So that's an encouragement that even though we don't always see, or when we look at others, we might judge them to not be disciples, but the Lord knows his, and he'll raise them up in the hour at the appointed time to fulfill his work. And, you know, we would never have seen them like that, but you think about it. You know, we might judge Joseph, but it was the disciples that we saw that were glad to be associated with Christ when he was doing miracles, right? When he was popular, when he was accepted by the people and celebrated and making bread and healing people and calming storms and raising the dead, then the disciples were seen with him. And we didn't see Joseph then, but here we see Joseph when all hope seemed to be lost, when he had died there hanging on the tree in his last moments. And that's when we see his disciple. I mean, if you think about it, that's pretty amazing. That when everything seemed to be over, he revealed and exposed the very fact that he does love Christ. And that he is his hope of salvation. And so there he goes, seeking, begging for the body, a bloody, beaten, spit upon body of a dead man, that he might have him and lay him. A man who could do nothing for him, as far as he could tell in the flesh, and to put him in his grave, to lay him in that which was reserved for him as a rich and wealthy man. He gave it to Christ. So that's pretty amazing, you know, to see this servant, who we didn't even know about, serve Christ to the very end, as far as he could tell. And so I think, in some sense, we actually have a lot in common with Joseph. Right? We didn't see or know Christ in the days of his flesh, when he was walking on the earth doing these miracles. But like Joseph, we identify with him now in his death and his resurrection. We look to him now, trusting and believing him, though we haven't seen him in action in the flesh. We see him in spirit, by faith, in what he's done for us. And so my prayer is that we be found faithful in the hour of our calling. Though we don't seem to do much, in the hour when it's needed, that we would be found faithful. And, you know, though this day in which we live seems to be fraught with darkness, our confidence is that in that hour that we're called, we'll be found faithful, serving our Lord unto the very end. Matthew 10:22 says, "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And it's by his grace and glory and power that we shall be raised up in that hour to give glory to our God and Savior, right? To those that are in front of us. All right, now let's wrap this up looking at the message of our Savior's death. After his death, we're told in verse 46, "And Joseph bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen." Right? And we're told in one of the other Gospels that Nicodemus brought the spices for embalming his body. Right? He brought them for the purpose of Christ's burial. "And they laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid." So they followed all the way to the end to see where he was laid so that they could come back after the Sabbath was over. And so there really is no question that Christ died. He really did die. And if there was any hope of his resuscitation or revival, they would have done what they could to bring him back. But this message of our Savior's death, it declares to us, the good news is it declares that we are now justified. He died in the place of his people. He put away our sins by the death of himself. His blood shed purges us of the stain of sin. You that hope in him have no more stain of sin. There's no more punishment for you or I to bear. It's over. It's finished. The works are done in him. Has the Spirit revealed this to you? Do you believe that he did die to put away sins? That he is the promised Christ, sent of God for this very purpose? Or are you yet trusting in the strength of your own works and your own goodness? Are you confident in that? Are you sure you want to stand before holy God in your works? Or, as the Spirit revealed to you, the righteousness of Christ? Because like Christ was wrapped in a white, clean linen garment, that's the righteousness that he wraps his people in, so that he covers our nakedness with all our filthy, incomplete, weak little works. He covers us with his righteousness so that we stand before holy God, perfect, spotless, without blame, faultless, before holy God, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him and believe on him, because in that day the wicked are going to stand before him in their filthy works, and they'll see their nakedness. It'll be plain to all, including themselves, in the light of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the throne, judging all people. But we that come before him in his righteousness have no fear, because it's his righteousness. He, of course, he'll accept it. It's his perfect righteousness and holiness. And so because of that, we who hope in Christ have no fear of death. Our Savior went before us as the leading shepherd. He laid down his life and went into the grave. And we see and know through the revelation of God that he was raised again for our justification and our sanctification. And our life is hid in Jesus Christ even now. And because he went there, we have no fear. There's no terror for death. Right? It's like we saw recently in the Psalms. It's but a porch. Death is but a porch that we pass through to enter on into the home of Christ our Savior, where we'll enter into everlasting habitations. Those in Christ, into his everlasting habitation. Those in their own works, into a cruel and awful and dark and place of wrath forever and ever. But you who hope in Christ have nothing to fear. I'll close with reading Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, and we'll look at just at verses 20 and 21. We'll probably look at this next week again, but it's just such a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior and his people hidden in him. He says, Isaiah 26, verse 20. He says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." Right? We've no fear when we enter that grave, because we entered into Christ. When he went to the cross, we were in him. He was bearing us in his body. We were clothed about with his body and his perfect righteousness, and his holiness, and his sanctification, so that when the wrath of God fell upon us, it fell upon him. Right? He paid that price. He died our debt. 4, verse 21, "Behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." So, the wrath of God is promised against all unrighteousness and sins and wickedness that men and women commit in their bodies here on the earth. And he promised to judge it, and he shall judge it. But you who hope in Christ are delivered and have no fear of that judgment. There won't be any wrath for you, because Christ bore that wrath, and he bore our judgment in our place. So I pray the Lord would bless that and comfort your hearts. And you that are sinners, flee to Christ. Look to him. Flee to him. He is the salvation that God has provided for us. We